Heavenly Father, we are so in awe of your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your infinite patience. And Father, we do want to be like you. Lord, help us not to jump the gun or get so quick to be upset about things, Lord, but just to have things in your perspective, the divine perspective. Father, we live our lives and we make decisions, and people make decisions that upset us. And Father, I just pray that we would just go through this life knowing that you have everything under control, and what's happened is for our benefit. It's for our learning. It's to teach us that we need to be more patient with others around us. And that generates love and kindness. So Father, I pray that you would have your way with us. As we open up your word tonight, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just teach us the deep things that are here. The things that are oft quoted in the New Testament, Lord. Here we are in the Old Testament, and it reads just like it was coming from the mouth of Jesus or Paul. So, Lord, we do just lift up this time to you and pray that that this study would be fruitful for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Isaiah chapter 51. And we're going to get 51 and 52 in tonight. And so that we can launch into the Holy of Holies, chapter 53, which there has been some sects of Jews that have taken Isaiah 53 and just taken it right out of the Bible, because it so describes the crucifixion and the Messiah. Because there are certain sects that don't see the Messiah's first coming as the suffering servant. And for whatever reason, I'm not sure, but I think that there is a clue buried here in Isaiah 51 that will give us an idea of why. And hopefully when we do finally get there. So in Isaiah 51, he's leading up into that crescendo, that place where that we really need to be. We saw last week where the we saw that his face was so marred, you know, that he was beaten. He didn't move his face away from spitting, and the shame that was all about that. Now, you know, you can do a lot of things to a person. You can smack a guy right smack dab in the face, and he may glance it off or whatever, and roll with it. Man, you spit in somebody's face. Oh, man, you're going to war. I mean, there's just no doubt about it. You may be able to turn the other cheek, but, yeah, that spit, no, that's not happening, you know. I mean, you know how nasty it is even when somebody sneezes and, you know, not meaning to, you know. And it just kind of. But that was in the Middle Eastern culture, the Oriental culture, the spitting in the face was the ultimate disdain or, you know, disregard for somebody. And so they spit in his face, and he didn't. And they plucked off the beard. You know, I mean, just the whole aspect of the physical pain that he went through, and and I think that's going to play a part as we go farther through Isaiah, because it's going to talk about we hid, as it were, our faces from him. You know, why would we do that? Because of the horror that it would be of seeing somebody disfigured like that, and then to realize I did that. It was my sin that did that. And you just kind of go, wow, you know. And so, you know, the whole aspect of not being recognized after the resurrection. So in Isaiah 51, verse 1, he says, "Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and unto the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." Now, this is a neat thing, because he's calling out to specific folks, okay, that we follow after righteousness. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst after righteousness," because that is a sign that the Holy Spirit is working in you. When you desire to do that which is right, you know, we don't have the ability to do so, but it's the desire. You got to have that desire first, you know, and that's the neat thing, because we don't, as you know, sinful creatures, we don't necessarily desire to do righteous. But when we think about the Lord, and when we think about the things that he's done, and we read his word, or how about if we watch the news or the pseudo news or read the newspaper, and we see the things that are going on, don't we just sit back and go, oh, Lord, I just long for your righteousness to reign. I just long for you to be in control. So, man, that men don't do these things to one another, you know, the heinous things that are coming about. I just kind of hate to view it sometimes. It's just, you know, I know everybody, it's the same thing with everybody. You know, you just want to live in peace. That's all. I just want to be in peace. I don't want no drama. I just want to sit back in my living room, maybe go out front, put my pole in the fishing hole there, pull out a couple of fish for dinner. You know, that's all I want to do. I just want to live in peace. And so when we seek after righteousness, that gives us peace because we're seeking after the Lord, and the byproduct of that is, in fact, peace. So seeking the Lord and following after righteousness, these two are Siamese twins. They go together. You can't have one without the other. Try to get righteousness through the law, it's not going to work. Okay. Try to seek the Lord without righteousness, it's not going to work either. You've got to have both to make it happen, because righteousness comes from the Lord. We look to the Lord to bestow on us his righteousness. And so these two things too, look unto the rock which ye are hewn. You know, the rock, of course, is Jesus Christ. He is the rock of our salvation. You know, I mean, that's a euphemism we're all comfortable with. But this whole thing, the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. And if you remember in Genesis, how did he make Adam? You know, he scooped up some dust and he made man. You know, that I think that this is what he's talking about here from the very beginning. Okay, this is how you were created. Okay, so just think about that. Look unto that. From the very beginning, the Lord had it in mind, his way of salvation.
It reminds me of that scripture, you know, pulled us out of the miry pit and set us on the rock.
Mm-hmm.
Good. Or out of the miry clay.
Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So in verse 2, he says, look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. So if they didn't want to go as far back as Adam, Abraham was always the father of the Jews, the Hebrews. He was the one that they always went back to. In John 8, where he's chiding with the Pharisees there, you know, he says, you know, Abraham. You know, they went right back to the person that they revered the most, and that was Abraham. And so, you know, here the Lord is doing the same thing. Hey, look to Abraham. Now, it's the same person, so it doesn't surprise me that these passages are going to be so similar, you know. But the whole aspect is that I called him alone. Nobody else called him. I called him. And I blessed him. And I increased him for a purpose. So often, you know, we think about our lives, you know. And, you know, there have been people that have, you know, just horrible, horrible lives, to be sure, you know. And the question you beg, you know, why, Lord? Why did this have to go? Why did this person have to go through this? And we, you know, sometimes we think of it as a platitude when we say, well, God's got a plan and a purpose for it. Well, it's true, he does. But to sit there and try to comfort somebody with that is not really a comfort at all. I always like to look at Hosea. Hosea was told from the onset that, hey, man, I want you to go and take a wife out of whoredom. And, you know, it's just like his whole life was a testimony. His whole life was a testimony unto God, just like our lives. We're no different. Our lives, too, are a testimony of the Lord as we yield to him, as Hosea yielded. But his was written about, and we can see from, you know, 2020 hindsight, we can see, oh, this was a type of the Father and Israel, and how he was trying to, you know, as Israel went astray, then, you know, he was able to woo them back and that kind of a thing. But what about our lives? Our lives are exactly the same. Our whole life, from the very beginning all the way up until the time of our death, is going to be a testimony. It's going to be something that people are going to look at. Man, Jose, you know, look at that guy. What a faithful guy he was. But you'd look at it, well, I don't know, I wasn't really all that faithful, you know. In fact, I wouldn't even classify myself in that same thing. But, you know, our testimonies, all of our testimonies are going to be just that. How the Lord used this person here and how he, you know, yeah, he had some stumblings here. I just read Samson, so that it comes to mind. You know, he didn't quite do it quite right all the time. But in his end, he did that. And then as you look through, you can see how God was in control of all of the things that he did. Even his mistakes, the Lord was right there. You know, and you know, he got into a little trouble down in Gaza there. So picks up a jawbone, you know, and the Lord gives him the strength to take care of the situation. But you know, all of those things are a testimony of God's faithfulness and how He will use whoever's available. You know, and it's the same with us. You know, we've been available. Okay, Lord, use me. I've studied. Let me speak a word. Let me speak a word of encouragement, of comfort, or whatever it is. I'm available. Use me. And so Abraham was the same way. He was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And you follow his life along, and you just kind of like, well, Abraham, yeah, he's the father of the faithful, so it says in the scripture. But if you read his account in Genesis, it might have a little different flavor to it. You know, yeah, he went down to Egypt. Was that of God? Yeah, it was God. Because, you know, out of that came, you know, the scripture. Out of Egypt I have called my son. So you just kind of, oh, okay, you know, because he went there. And Israel went down into Egypt. And you know, and as we progress in our knowledge of all of these things, we can see how it pieced all together. And it fulfilled the word that the Lord had laid down. So, and so, and all of this, it culminates in verse 3 where it says, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort her in her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving in the voice of melody." So the whole, you know, thing is, as after it's all done, all of these things are going to happen. You know, the deserts are going to be like the garden of the Lord. You know, which garden? Was it the one that Adam was in, or was it the one that was before that? I don't know, but look what this is. What the what we receive from it: joy and gladness shall be found there, and thanksgiving in the voice of melody. You'll like that, Jose, because you're kind of a singer of sorts. So maybe there won't be a flat note among us. Maybe I'll even be able to sing. You know, who knows? You know, "Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles or coasts shall wait upon me, and upon mine arms shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished." So he's establishing it with his judgments. Okay, I've said these things. You've read about them. You've read about them in Exodus and Deuteronomy and all of the laws and the statutes and stuff. And these things are going out, and whatever proceeds out of my mouth, I'm not going to change that. There, and you can bank on it. And so the judgments that are going out, man, you see, you violated those things, you confessed your sins, all right. The judgment is lifted. It's already been done. It's already been taken care of. Do those things, violate the law, and don't confess your sins. Hey, judgment's going to happen. And that's what gives us peace. You see, the people don't have peace today because the laws are not being upheld. They keep creating new laws and new laws and new laws, and they're not enforcing the old laws. They need to enforce the laws so people can be secure. I need to be secure and to know that, hey, if I don't do X, Y, and Z, I'm not going to get pulled over. I'm not going to have to worry about being incarcerated. But now, you know, you get pulled over and you get hauled into this for some kind of infraction, and they're heaping up charge after charge after charge to try to coerce confessions from you. You know, this is what happens today. And so nobody's secure. Everybody's kind of like insecure because, man, you know, now what? You don't want to know why people run from the law? That's exactly why. Because they're going to get either railroaded or shot or whatever. You know, they don't have a sense of justice. And so when you don't have that, you're just basically on your own. You're living in anarchy. So, but here is, you know, my arm. He's going to trust on his arm. You know, like a good strong arm. You see how the Lord has done in the past. You saw how He delivered from Egypt. You saw how He did this and that and the other thing. And His arm is strong and secure, and we're going to trust in that. And so, So he says, hey, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath. Look at what you're living in right now. This is all that you really can see. But we know that all of this is going to pass away. It says in here that the heavens are going to vanish away like smoke, and the earth is going to wax old like a garment, and those that dwell therein. Now, when we studied the book of the Revelation, we made a big thing about those that dwell on the earth, the earth dwellers. That is to set apart those that dwell in heaven. That's where we are. Your home is not here on the earth. It's in heaven. And when if you're dwelling in heaven, then this earth doesn't have a hold for you. You know, it's nice. Yeah, okay. $20 million mansion, huh? Okay, that's great. Still going to take a big staff to clean this sucker, you know. And I don't want to be around here when it does, you know. I was looking at, I really like woodworking. I like to look at, you know, really fine pieces. And then there was this stairwell that was just ornate, just had all kinds of, you know, the wood paneling, and the staircase was all wood, and there was a big vaulted ceiling of really nice polished wood, and I was showing Cindy that too, and the thought came to my mind, she said, man, somebody's got to clean that. I mean, that dust is, you know, it does, you know. I mean, you're going to have to get up there with a scaffold or one of those big Swiffers or whatever it is to get those things, and it's got to be clean, it's got to be maintained. And so everything that we see in here is winding down.
That's funny you said that. We went for a ride over in Groseal. I've never been over there, but like once years ago. And we were looking at all those big houses. And I was like, oh, I like that one. I like that one. I wish we had that one. You know, we were just looking. And I said, honey, I don't have to have one of them houses. And he was like, yeah, it would be nice to have one. I said, well, it would be. But I said, there's one thing you have to promise me if you give me a house like that. And he said, bigger income? I said, no. Well, obviously.
Much.
He kept guessing, and I said, you're missing the obvious things. And he was like, a maid. And I was like, yeah,
no,
for sure.
Not just one, a team.
I'm not claiming it.
Yeah,
baby.
It would be a full-time job keeping a house like that.
I imagine.
Yeah.
It's a full-time job just keeping our little house
up.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know?
For real.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
true.
Yeah. And, you know, so you prioritize. Okay, what's important here? You know, really, what's really important? Okay, there's a couple of cobwebs on the ceiling. Yeah, okay, big deal. You know, but you got a happy home, you know, and that's what I look at. You know, it's just like, I don't care. You know, I'm not real big on those things, but.
Not even that we have cobwebs all over. Yeah. Like.
Oh, but we do. But
that's the woman's reply.
Yeah,
not that it's dirty.
But you know, every now and again, you see it. You know, I mean, I'm down in my office in the basement, and you know, I'll look at.
Well, the basement. I don't do anything in the basement.
Well, yeah, I know. That's what I'm saying. You know, I mean, I'm down there in the man cave, and it's really a cave because you got the spiders and the millipedes and stuff running all over the place. And you know, you see the cobwebs, and sometimes it's just one that just kind of floats right down. What the? You know, where'd this come from? So. But yeah, it's got to be clean. It's got to be maintained. And the Lord says, hey, it's all going to pass away.
Right.
Are you going to get all concerned about something that's going to pass away? It's not yours anyway. Everything that you have, everything that you work. You know, I get that. You work. You make money to put into these things. It's not yours. The Lord gave you, first of all, gave you the ability, gave you the job, gave you the wherewithal to be able to do these things. And so all of these things I've given you, and you're not taking anything with you. You came into this world naked. You're leaving this world naked. Okay? The only thing that you can do is encourage other people to trust in the Lord.
That's true.
That's the only thing that we're put on this earth to do.
My late husband's mom would, their house was always a wreck, always. And it would drive him crazy. But when she said that, you know, that was never a priority to her, because she said, I wanted to spend time. I wanted to play with my kids. I wanted to, like, spend time with my husband. So we didn't worry about that stuff. And I was like, well, you can tell that. You can tell it. You can tell that it wasn't a priority. You know,
yeah,
you sometimes have to clean off a spot to sit down. But, you know, the family itself, you know, they were a real tight family. And
that's what's important. Yeah.
Yeah. It is.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And, that, you know, I mean, that's, I see that what was important was being maintained, was being cared for, you know.
Right.
The kids were being schooled. You know, dinner was on the table. We had, you know, clean clothes. You know, these things are, you know, semi-important. But, you know, the family unit, that was important to me, you know. And So
it will. I have a friend of mine who, she will like put like cleaning the house and everything before her time with the Lord and stuff mm-hmm. like that. And we used to talk about that, and I was like, you know, that's not right. But and she was like, I don't know, but she's just a clean freak. She can't help herself, you know. And but I catch myself doing that too. Mm-hmm. Like, oh, I've got to get the laundry done. I got to do this, mm-hmm. this before I even go to work. And then I'm like, well, and then I didn't read my Bible before I went to work.
So right.
Who was hurting in the long run?
Right.
The house is gonna pass away. Right. You know, but I neglected my time with the Lord.
Yeah.
Right, and we have only have brief amounts of that.
Yeah,
very brief amounts. So. And I think that that's what the Lord does. He puts these things out there, you know, like whoever I don't know. Did you ever watch the? I may be dating myself, but you know, the Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Mm-hmm. You ever watch that?
Yeah.
You shouldn't watch that. That's a sin. That's envy, folks. or what do they call it today? Cribs. Yeah, that's it.
Yeah.
Silly shows, you know what I mean? It's just like, why be envious of this? It's passing away, you know? The place that we're going to, that's what I want to get to know. I want to get to know, what do we have to look forward to? Well, the Lord's telling us here, joy, peace. Man, these are the things that we long for here, but we can't attain. But man, that's going to be the mainstay. That's going to be what's going to be driving us to do these things. So let these things pass away. And he says, hearken unto me, verse 7, ye that know righteousness, and people in whose heart is my law. That should be us. That should be us, okay? That know righteousness. Whose righteousness? Jesus Christ. And his law is in our hearts. Fear not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. Now, we're all guilty of this, I think, in some manner or another. You know, we always want to look good in other people's eyes. We always want to be, you know... We don't want anybody to think ill of us, but sometimes we compromise our Christian walk so that, well, you know, maybe if I shouldn't say that. But then again, on the other foot, I don't know if you've ever been in a church that run by a narcissist. You know, if you haven't, praise God. But if you have, you know that there's nothing that you can do to please this person, and anything that comes down from the pastor is usually gospel. You know, people take it as gospel. Okay, pastor needs to have this done. I need to get this done. Okay? And even so, you know, it's just like, you know, really, was that really necessary? You know, is that really bringing forth your spiritual growth? And a lot of people have been hurt very deeply with churches that, you know, they promote... a works mentality to show your devotion to God, you know, and it's just so terrible, you know, and that's why, you know, one of the reasons why, and maybe I don't explain it well enough, but it's like, if the Lord is not putting it on your heart to do, don't do it, okay? The Lord's called us to rest. Jesus says, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. If you're being under the gun to do X, Y, and Z, man, you got the wrong yoke. You're not yoked up with the Lord Jesus. You know, He is the one that's going to pull this yoke. He's the one that's going to make it easy. If He's called you to do something, it's going to be easy. It may be difficult in our mind, like Paul. You know, he would go off and do all of these missionary journeys, and he would run into trouble. But who was handling it? The Lord was handling it. And he knew that the Lord was handling it. So for him, it was easy, yet he was looking in their faces. He was the one that was getting rocks thrown at him. You know, he was the one that was, you know, going through all of these things. So, you know, yeah, it was easy because the Lord was calling him to it, and he had the right mindset. And I think that's what we really need to do, is get that, the divine perspective. You know, that it's the Lord that's calling the shots and doing those things. So in verse 8 he says, the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Now this is this would be Israel crying out to the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Now, Rahab is basically here, we always associate it with, in Joshua, the harlot Rahab. But this is actually a what it means is the proud ones, and it's usually associated with Egypt. Okay, and so Egypt, and we all know who the dragon is because we've read Revelation 12, and that kind of explains all of that for us. So we don't need to beat about the bush for that. So it's the evil connotations. Hey, you defeated it. You defeated the dragon, first of all. First and foremost, excellent. You defeated the enemy that held us captive. You know, whenever the Lord wants to really just toot his own horn, he always points to Egypt. You know, I delivered you from Egypt. You know, this was something that you couldn't do. I pulled you out of there. And so, therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. That's what we want to do. So, he talks about wiping all your tears away, talking about the millennial kingdom here, when they're going to come back into Zion, the holy city. We look at it now, and it's not really so holy. We know it's going to be as we look at it. But right now, we're not seeing it. I would love to go over there, but you know what? It's not what it's going to be. But sorrow and mourning are going to flee away. Is this going to be the missed opportunities that we didn't get to share in, that we purposely didn't partake in? Or is this going to be for loved ones that we wanted to come into the kingdom but refused? All of the things that have happened are going to be wiped away from our minds, and we're going to be able to start fresh and new again. In verse 12, he says, I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? Another reference here, for men as grass, and Jesus made that reference in being clothed like the grass. Solomon was not arrayed like one of these. So often we look at our lives, and I've thought about this quite a bit, thinking about people that want to put you to death, because you're a believer. And the perspective that I, try to come away with is that, it's not so much as a punishment as it is, hey, they're releasing me from this life. My wife is fond of saying, don't put me down for torture. No, and I don't recommend torture for anybody. But, when I think about that, that people are going to abuse you like they abused Christ because of you believe in him. And you're going to suffer the same things. Yeah, you're going to be put to death, but there may be some things that you're going to suffer before that happens. But looking at it from the perspective, man, I'm going to be released. I'm going to be home with the Lord today. Oh, you say I'm going to die today? Excellent. I'm prepared in my heart to leave this world because this world's not my home. And the only way that I can get home is to this body to die. And that's the kind of perspective that I've been taking on, thinking about that kind of thing. But, nobody looks forward to punishment to torture or anything like that. I'm not trying to say that that's what we should look forward to. I'm just trying to, this is the mindset that I try to get into when I think about those things. And hopefully when it finally does happen, I'll be able to, with confidence, look at that. Because we all, when we're facing it, we can, from this perspective here, if they were coming to kill me, I think I could handle it. But when they got the knife to your throat, there's a little different story going on here, So I think it's good to prepare now for that kind of thing. So he has made a man which is as grass, and forgettest that the Lord thy Maker has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has fearfully and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, and as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile, hasten that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God, that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth. Say unto Zion, thou art my people. Notice there, he puts his words in our mouth. That's great. That's great. Awake, awake. Now this is the Lord talking now. Stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury, and has drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling, and wrung them out. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth. Neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. So, this is one of the things that, when I read this, I came across this. This is kind of an interesting thing. The cup of the Lord's fury, but look, it's the cup of trembling. You know, the Lord hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but in this respect, the Lord has given the Jews a spirit of trembling. They're to be afraid because this is what their sin has afforded them. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we have boldness. We have boldness to speak, and we have peace, and we're not afraid. But here, they have been given these things. But tables are going to turn. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction. So, destruction, well, we know what destruction is. That's the tearing down and the destroying of something. But desolation is the forgotten. You know, you've forgotten the former glory. I don't know if you've been following the thing going on with ISIS over in Iraq. Well, they've taken over the city called Palmyra. I don't know if you've ever heard of it or not. But it's a city filled with antiquities. Okay, it was destroyed years and years ago. Okay, it's basically blown out of. But there's these artifacts left. There's, you know, columns and things like that, just archways and, you know, things that, you know, really have no meaning other than they're leftover from something that had been destroyed years ago. And the desolation set in to where it's been forgotten. Well, these antiquities, you know, yeah, they're nice to look at, but they remind us of a bygone era. Well, ISIS is destroying it. You know, they're just tearing it up just to do it, I guess. I'm not sure. But every place where there is antiquities, that they've destroyed it. You know, they've destroyed temples, they've destroyed all kinds of things. You know, serious artifacts are being lost. But not that they're really worth anything, but they remind us of a time gone by, just like Babylon. Babylon was in ruins for years and years and years, and the desolation is that people forgot about it. You know, well, now they're remembering it again, and now it's coming back to mind. And so, and that's the same thing that happened in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. Okay? For years and years and years it lay desolate until they started to rebuild it again. And then they started to remember. Unfortunately, they still haven't remembered who really owns that land. And it isn't the Jews, it's God. And God's bringing back his people. And as he's talking about here, I'm bringing you back. You've suffered destruction and desolation for all of these years, and now I'm bringing you back. I'm rebuilding you again. Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net. And they are full of fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. Therefore, hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. They're talking about drunken with the blood of his people. And thus saith the Lord God, the Lord, capital, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down that we may go over. Thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. Throughout history, I've noticed that, you know, as history records it, the Jews as a people didn't really fight back. They kind of, you know, like when they were herded into the ghettos in Poland and things of that nature, they didn't really build up, they didn't really amass an army or anything like that. They didn't do any kind of resistance whatsoever. They just kind of rolled over, and these people were able to do these things. But I believe it was because of the hand of the Lord, the hand of judgment on them with this cup of trembling. But now that the cup of trembling has been taken away and given to those that would oppress them, see, when you've got the Lord telling you to be afraid, you know, there's nothing you're going to be able to do to combat that. I mean, you're just going to be afraid, just like he told the folks to start killing themselves. You know, when Gideon, you know, busted those 300 guys, busted those pots and had the torches there, they killed themselves. All you know, that the Gideon and his men did was just watch. You know, these guys, you know, well, yeah, we're going to go and kill. Wait a minute, they've already killed themselves. They're slashing on one another. They didn't even know who to kill. When the Lord puts that kind of confusion on him, and I think that's what's going to happen in Ezekiel 38 and 39. They're going to come like a flood into the land, but the Lord's going to, okay, watch this, you know. Watch this, guys. And once that happens, the Israel's eyes are going to be opened, and they're going to remember who the Lord God is. So it's going to be a wonderful thing. And so again, in chapter 52, he says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money." So here's a throwback, and we can start all the way back to the garden. We can say, hey, you know, the blood is what was going to be required. You know, now Peter tells us, you know, you have not been bought with silver and gold, but you precious stone, but you've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is what's, you know, and silver has always been the money of redemption. Remember when Judas threw the 30 pieces of silver back into the temple, hey, trying to undo the deal. Oh, sorry, it's done. I have betrayed innocent blood. Oh, my. You know, so the blood and the silver. We look at the tabernacle. The whole tabernacle sat on silver sockets, you know, so it was the redemption money. The half shekel was required to redeem the firstborn, or you was to break its neck, or that kind of a thing, except for a person, you know, that kind of thing. So silver, very important, as it's the price of blood. "For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause." Now, this is kind of an interesting thing, too. As we read in the best commentary ever written about the Old Testament, and that's Acts 7, Stephen tells us about there arose up a king who knew not Joseph, okay? And there arose another king. Now, here we see that there was the Assyrian down there, but when Joseph went down there and was prime minister, he basically took over everything. So during those 7 years of good, he took a fifth of all of the crops and he put them into storehouses. Okay, and then when the famine hit, he didn't give that stuff away. He sold it. And so basically he bought Egypt. Okay, and Egypt belonged to Pharaoh. Well, that makes for a nice little prize, especially when you got widespread famine throughout the entire world. They're going to start eyeballing, oh, yeah, there's a lot of stuff going on here in Egypt. And so what had happened is during the course of when Israel was dwelling there, they got taken over. And the Assyrians came and took over Egypt. Okay. Now, in Acts 7, Stephen talks about, "And there arose another king." Now, in the Greek, there's two words for another. There's allos and heteros, okay? So if I were to say I have a pencil, like a, you know, your number two pencil, your wooden pencil, and I ask for an allos pencil or another pencil, it would be another pencil of the same kind, okay? I want another number two pencil. But if I said I want a heteros pen, you could give me a mechanical pen. Or a pencil, or what have you. Okay, a pencil of a different kind. That's what was this we was talking about there. Another king rose up of a different sort. An Assyrian came up, and
a different nationality.
Yes, yeah, the Assyrian came up, and so he was an Egyptian. So he saw this whole band of Hebrews there. He got a little concerned. Because he was an Egyptian himself, and so what if there were war broke out? These guys could be an army that would raise up against us. So he started to afflict them. Okay, and you know how the story went. But what a lot of people, because they don't read their Bibles, don't realize is that Pharaoh was not Egyptian. And so he had a lot to be concerned about. You know, here he is. He's got Egyptians all around. He's not Egyptian, but now we've got this other, you know, so you see the geopolitical move going on here. And that's why Egypt at that time was the most powerful nation on the earth, because everybody else had suffered this drought and didn't have anything, but they had all the wealth and all the power. So they were how they went about and did it, it's not really known, okay? But because of the scriptures here, we know that there was a different little political dynamic going on here. So now in verse 5 he says, "Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually, every day, is blasphemed." Now we know, you know, from the scriptures and things, that the Lord isn't real pleased with that. He doesn't like that at all, for his name to be blasphemed. I think that as we look on our society today, we see nothing but the Lord's name being blasphemed. And I can't say that, hey, you know what, this God's going to bless this. I really can't say God bless America, because I don't see how he can. When we murder our babies for convenience sake, and we do all of these heinous things. There's a TV show now coming out soon about quote-unquote Christians, and I can't remember the exact name of the program, but somebody had said something about it, and it's going to be nothing but blasphemy, you know, taking the Lord's name, and people that are even are portrayed as Christians today, you know, on the entertainment, you know, it's blasphemy against the Lord, and so he's not gonna be sitting back and doing nothing with this. There's going to be judgment coming, so we as his people need to stem that tide by being proper witnesses. This is the time we really need to sharpen our game. We got to be really on top of it. Stephen was somebody that studied the scriptures, and he was able to give an answer. Okay, yes, the Holy Spirit put the words in his mouth, but they were there. He had already shown himself, you know, an able person to be able to discern the word of God. Paul was able to do that. We see people in the scriptures when in the book of Acts, Peter says, "Hey, you know, are we supposed to leave the word of God and wait tables?" You know, this is more important. We need to sharpen ourselves. We need to know what the Word of God says so that we can give an answer, so that we can not form doctrine, but that we can pronounce proper doctrine. And so that's something that we as believers, since we have it in our lap, how many different Bibles do we have? I mean, on my shelf, I counted 6 or 7 just sitting on my shelf there. I never touch them because I have the electronics, but, you know, there it is. Every viable translation that you could possibly read is right here on my phone, you know. So, in verse 6, "Therefore my people shall know my name." No, how do we blaspheme the Lord? You know, that's an interesting thing. A lot of people ask that, you know, what's blasphemy? I mean, I think there's many ways, but I think the most common way that was done in the New Testament was to attribute the works of God to Satan. I think that was the highest form of blasphemy there. The Holy Spirit does not like to be maligned. You know, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? By attributing the Word of God or something to doubt. You know, to doubt the Word of God is blasphemy. To say, "God, you're a liar. I don't believe this." That's blasphemy. You know, to say that, you know, does God care? No. He says so in his word. He says he cares. He says that he cared so much that he gave his only son, and to sit there and make light of it. You know, I get very uncomfortable around Christians that make light of that. You know, they just no reverence, no respect. You know, and if you know God at all, you know he deserves our utmost respect. And that's, you know, that's the kind of folks that I like to hang with, you know, people that really respect the Lord. So, "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith to Zion, thy God reigneth. Now, we all know, what's the good tidings? The gospel. That's what good tidings mean, gospel. Good news. But if you want to get some further, Isaiah 59 has some good verses in there talking about the soldier, the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6. I know we attribute sometimes Paul's prison ministry. You know, he was chained to a Roman soldier. So, oh yeah, okay. So, we'll just copy this down here like this. But, you know, Isaiah must have been chained to the same soldier because he came up with the same list of things there. But these, you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, that was one of the armors of God that we need to put on there. So, how beautiful upon the mountains. Now, mountains could also be a euphemism for governments. How beautiful upon the governments are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Somebody that's going to save the city because of wisdom. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, and the voice together shall they sing, and they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Huh. You know, you're sitting up there keeping watch. You know, there's folks that watch for the dawn, but they're also watching for enemies. And then all of a sudden, as they're standing on the wall, they see the Lord coming. Oh, man, they're going to lift up their voices in joy. The Lord's here. Yeah. You know, kind of like the same thing that they said to Thomas, you know, and, you know, you should have been at the Bible study. You should have been at the Bible study. Guess who showed up? You know, I mean, they were all jazzed about it, you know. And Thomas didn't believe, but that's something else altogether. So, break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. Notice the language is past tense. It's already been done. You know, in God's mind, it's already been done. In our minds, it's already been done. God said he was going to do it. It's done. It's as good as done. Have you ever known anybody that you could depend on their word just like that? That they would say it? And I mean, there's a lot of people you wish you could, you know, but, you know, they let you down every now and again. But the Lord never will let you down. He said it. He's going to perform it. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. So he's rolling up his sleeves, going to go to work, you know. And we know in Revelation 19, he's going to go to work. And he's going to be slinging that sword, and he's going to be making mincemeat out of his enemies. He's going to be spattered in the blood of his enemies. So, as we saw earlier, Jehovah made bare his arms in the eyes of all the nations, and in all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out in the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. This is something that we really need to take heed to. We talk about unclean things. These are things, you know, these are the law is written in there about what's clean and unclean. But Noah knew what clean and unclean animals were, and that was way before the law. And so there was that proper sacrifice that God had ordained for those that were in the antediluvian world to bring, okay? But us, you know, when you talk about touch not the unclean thing, what is it that, you know, that drives us to continually put our hands on those things that cause us to sin? You know, whether it be social media, the internet, you know, you name it, you know. Is there a billboard you drive by that would tempt you or you know, that kind of a thing, you know? Our minds, you know, taking every thought captive as they come into our minds. I know that it's a tough business to do, but we always need to be cognizant of what are we thinking about, what are we dwelling on, you know, touching that unclean thing that's going to lead us to sin. You know, that's why we so easily fall into it, because we're not taking proper steps. We have to take proper steps to not touch the unclean thing. You know, people may laugh at us and say, well, you're just being silly. You know, come on, you don't need to do. But you want to maintain your relationship with the Lord. And you know that this little thing may cause you to sin. And you want it, and you want no part of it. Okay? I want to maintain this relationship, and I don't want anything to come. I don't want to have to confess what I know is going to happen if I touch that unclean thing. And so, have it in our minds to take every thought captive, to wrestle those things to the ground. Lord, this thing that keeps popping into my mind, this leads me to sin. Please remove it. Okay, the thing that I do on a, you know, remove it, Lord. I don't want anything to come in between our relationship. I want our relationship to be the most important thing in my life, because it is. It is the most important thing. Verse 12, for ye shall not go out with haste, nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard, or rearward, is what that's talking about there. So, you know, not going out in haste. What do we talk about? But making haste, you know, those that believe will not make haste. There's no reason to be in a hurry. The Lord's going to lead you gently, just like a lamb. You know, you don't drive a flock, you lead them. And you go at a pace that they can keep up. Just like the children of Israel in the wilderness. There were those that were able to go speedily on, but everybody maintained the same pace because the flocks and the herds, hey, they couldn't go at that pace. But as it was in the wilderness, the Lord had the cloud leading them, but he also had that cloud guarding the rear as well. So that when they were by the Red Sea, what happened? The cloud displaced and became a pillar of fire to those that were on the other side of it. So this concludes chapter 52 in my mind. Verse 13 really should be a part of verse 53. And so we're going to treat it as such when he talks about my servant. And it will fit just nicely in there. So we're gonna make our own little edits and cuts in this one here. So we're gonna end it tonight here, and we're gonna pick it up at verse 13 next week as we probably will spend a couple of sessions going through chapter 53. So, Heavenly Father, we do just thank you. Thank you for your love, your mercy, and the grace that you pour out to us. And we pray, Father, prepare our hearts as we leave here tonight. Prepare our hearts for the things that we may face. Oh, Lord, the situations that will arise, the things at work, the things on the road, just whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts, that we would not seek to go too fast, but we would go at your pace, Lord, and we would use your words, and we would have your hearts, and, Lord, that we would not allow anything to come between our relationship. Oh, Lord, we do love you, and we just thank you. And we pray for all of those who are sick among us, Lord, that you would just touch and heal. And Lord, just help us to go through our days rejoicing and being filled with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.